Well, good morning again. So this morning, we're going to be diving into a very, very powerful book in the Old Testament, as Dan alluded to. And also, if you read the bulletin, you kind of got a spoiler alert. We're in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And before you, or while you guys are flipping there, I want to give you guys the groundwork of this morning's message. What's going on in Daniel chapter 1? We're not going to be focusing on the first few verses, but we're going to be going through the entire chapter. But we're going to lay some groundwork of this message and of what's going on. The title of this morning's message is Faithfulness Produces Favor. And you're probably thinking, like, okay, what is this about? You know, we read the Bible, we see this produces that and that produces this, but now you're saying faithfulness produces favor. And this is just something that I've seen in my own personal life. This is something I've seen through reading the scripture on my own, in my own studies, and I've come to a conclusion that faithfulness produces favor. I'm not talking about the favor of having, like, you know, you get all these awards in life and people really, really like you. I'm talking about the favor of God. I'm talking about God showing favor in your life. And I'm not talking about, like, those prosperity messages where it's like, if you do this, you're going to get blessed greatly with this. I'm not talking about that. And when I'm talking about faithfulness, I'm not talking about the faithfulness that it's to your spouse, it's to your relationships with your kids. It's not your faithfulness to that either. This is faithfulness to God. So this is what we're going to center this message around. And whenever I think about the word faithfulness, I like to look at all the definitions that the dictionary offers. And one of my favorite definitions of faithfulness is this: to be steady in allegiance or affection, to be loyal, to be constant. I don't think I can think of a greater definition for the term faithfulness. And whenever I think of faithfulness, I think of people being faithful to God. You know, the faithfulness to God, their faithfulness to God. And one person I like to look at into this world in light of our Super Bowl is Tim Tebow. If you've been in the Christian arena, you know who Tim Tebow is, right? I mean, Tim Tebow is a perfect example to me who's in the media, who is living faithfully for God. And it's not so much to say, well, you know, Tim Tebow, look at his life. He really wanted to be a star NFL quarterback, and he has the favor of God. But is he an NFL star quarterback? Absolutely not. So the favor of God that we're talking about is different from the aspect of looking at the faithfulness that's in your life to how God has a favor in your life and how he's going to use you. So Tim Tebow, he is very, very faithful. Very faithful to God, where he has a commitment that every single time he gets on that football field, he wants every single sportscaster, newscaster, every person in the stands, every person on the refereeing him, and everybody and on his team, he wants them to know who he's playing football, now baseball, for. He is playing for God. He's not playing for himself. He's not playing for his family. He's not playing for money. He is playing for God. And he had Bible verses all over his cleats. He had Bible verses all over his wristbands. He had Bible verses even on his eye paint. This guy was dedicated and faithful to God. I don't know if you guys ever watched him, but he actually went on the show The Bachelor. And did you know The Bachelor is a very, very worldly show? But believe it or not, Tim Tebow was very faithful on that show, and he did not fail one time. You see, Tim Tebow, I look at him, and every single time I notice him get on the stage, on the TV to talk to ESPN or whatever it might be, the first person he talks about is Jesus Christ. The first person he wants people to know that comes out of his mouth is the Lord, our Savior. So this morning we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel and see an example of faithfulness. And we see the favor of God come forth as well through the book of Daniel. And here's what's happening in Daniel 1. We have King Nebuchadnezzar, who's a very, very bad and wicked king. Like, he's bad. And so he is a Babylonian king, and the Babylons, they did not believe in Yahweh. They did not want people following the Yahweh God. So what the Babylonians did is that they, under King Nebuchadnezzar, decided to besiege Jerusalem. They tried to invade it, and they said, we're going to take out Jerusalem, we're going to overtake it. And what they did was they went to all the temples, all the city, destroyed everything. They said, listen, we're going to destroy your present, we're going to destroy your future, and we're going to destroy your past. Everything about you is going to be gone because this worship of the Yahweh God is so obsolete, it's so outdated. And I want you guys to follow the Babylonian gods, Merodach. Now, we had this issue because they were actually successful. They went into Jerusalem, besieged it, took over, and they actually said, you know what? Now we're going to take the smartest of the smart, we're going to take the most educated, the ones who are voted most likely to succeed, we're going to take them and we're going to bring them to our culture, bring them to our customs, and we're going to indoctrinate them. We're going to take them so far away from this Bible, or this Yahweh God, that they're not going to even remember who they used to follow. And how we're going to destroy their past is we're going to destroy every single sacred item that they worshipped. Everything that had a religious symbol to Yahweh, we're going to destroy it. And that's what they did. It was a very, very wicked king who did this, King Nebuchadnezzar. And what he did was he would take the people that he would kidnap and he would indoctrinate them for at least 3 years. And then what he would do is he'll place them in a high rule in his government so that they could lead the kingdom with him. This king was very wicked. But King Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to think as they thought. He wanted them to speak as they spoke. And he wanted them to believe what they believed and even behave how they behaved. You see, the king even changed the names of Daniel and his three friends. He changed the name of Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. And the reason why he changed their names was actually very genius. If you think about it, these kids, these four young boys were young. They were, most scholars say, between 12 to 15 years old. Now, a 12 to 15-year-old doesn't really know their identity, right? They don't really know truly who they are. They have a whole life to live to figure all that out, correct? Well, the King Nebuchadnezzar is like, well, let me kidnap them, take them away from their homeland, change their name, because right now their names are tied to the king or the God of Yahweh, the one true God. But if we change their names and make them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, guess what? Now those names are tied to Babylonian gods. And every single time somebody calls them by name, they're going to have a constant reminder of who they are supposed to be serving in the Babylonian kingdom. So the idea was genius. Brainwash them. Indoctrinate them. Get them to change their identity so that they're confused in their identity. And this is what King Nebuchadnezzar did. And this is going to be the groundwork of this morning's message. And one thing that we see remarkably in the life of Daniel is his faithfulness. And I'm convinced after living this life for God, after reading his word, diving into his word, continually living for him and remaining faithful to him, I'm convinced that we will experience the favor of God, just like we're going to find out this morning. And one of the prayers that my dad, who took me in off the streets, if you guys heard my testimony back then, was that all his kids, even myself, when I first came under his wing, would that we would all grow in wisdom and stature so that we can have favor with both God and man. It's a beautiful prayer. So this morning, do you want to experience the favor of God? Do you want to see the hand of God working in your life? I'm going to give you guys two commitments that we can make this morning, that we can strive forward to achieve this thing that we're talking about, of this favor of God. And it all begins with your faithfulness. So Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 to 10 reads this. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food, or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were more or worse in condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. One commitment that we're going to have to make to experience the favor of God is we're going to have to commit to holiness. And that's the point for number one of this morning's message, is commit to holiness. Daniel resolved not to eat the king's food or the wine that they drink. And it's easy to skip over this, but it's actually quite a big deal what's going on right here. If you resolve not to do something, you are firmly stating that you are not going to do that thing. If you resolve to do something, you're going to confirmly affirm yourself that you are going to do that very thing. And Daniel here, we see that he is resolving not to eat or drink the food that the king has prepared for him. And you might think, what is Daniel doing? He is going to be eating like a king. Isn't it nice to eat like a king? You ever get that feeling when you're at Thanksgiving, you're like, oh man, I just ate like a king, and it's like you've been that turkey nap, you know what I'm talking about? This is not what's going on here. It's actually funny, like my brother has four kids, and his wife's a stay-at-home mom, beautiful family and everything.
But she sees the bank transactions everywhere, all his card transactions. And whenever she sees Chick-fil-A, you know, the Promised Land and all that, she sees Jay Alexander's, you know, Bahama Breeze. And she's like, you know, not eating any of that. She texts him, "Must be nice to eat like a king while I'm just eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches." It's true. We feel like kings when we eat good. Well, the problem was that the food that was prepared for the king, the meat and the wine, they were dedicated to the pagan gods that the Babylonian culture followed. And this created a real, true problem for Daniel and his friends. You see, they were committed to holiness, and they were not going to allow this food that would for sure defile them. They were going to make sure that they did not consume this, and they wanted to honor and worship Yahweh because Yahweh was and is the one true God. So we need to resolve some things in our life this morning. You see, we live in a culture, we live in a day and an age where there is so much things being thrown at us left and right. I mean, you came in like turn on the TV without having some commercial that produce or promotes some kind of thing that would pull us away from God. You see, everywhere you look, the Super Bowl, I mean, in light of the Super Bowl, their commercials are funny, but half of them are very provocative. Every single time you see a beer commercial, what kind of person is holding that beer? A woman who's half-dressed. You look at our billboards. Everywhere you see, there's all these things that are just yanking at us, reaching out to us to pull us away from the hand of God. And the reality is that today we live in a world that's full of corruption. We live in a world that things are dedicated to the most ungodly things. Everywhere we look, there's some form of fornication, pleasures of things that would give you pleasure for only a moment that won't last, that won't fill you with true love. And what happens is these things yank us away from God. We start battling with this idea of temptation. This thing, that it's a true thing, it's temptation. It comes after us. It wants us. And a lot of us fail to it. But we need to commit to holiness. Because in 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16, Peter writes this: "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And honestly, if we're to be truly honest with ourselves, as much as we've followed God and lived for God in the tens or 20s or 30 years of our life following and worshiping God, it's been hard to commit to holiness. It's hard to be completely sold out, to not have one sin in our life or in our day, that we can't go throughout a day without having some ungodly thought pop up. There's a temptation that we fall to, and our fleshly desires, they desire things that are ungodly. And it's not just with sexuality. I mean, that's one of the main obvious things that we can always point to, because any kind of fornication outside of marriage is, of course, very ungodly. But if you look into all the patterns of the world, ungodliness is everywhere, and it's screaming for your name. You see, the influences of this world wants to take you away from worshiping God, because when you're worshiping God, your influences are going to be wanting to be attacked. You see, if you're worshiping God, if you're truly committed to holiness, what's going to happen is that people are going to come after you, Satan's going to come after you, demons are going to come after you, because they don't want you worshiping the one true God. Anything that they can do to bring into your life to pull you away from God, they're going to do it. But when you have committed to holiness, you'll experience the favor of God in many avenues of your life. The favor of God in your marriage, the favor of God in your friendships, the favor of God in your workplaces, and the favor of God even in your conflicts. Why? Because you resolved to be holy. To resolve is to make a commitment. So the chief of the eunuchs is saying to Daniel, "Why would I danger my life before the king? You need to eat this food," basically. And Daniel knows better. He's like, "No, this food's going to defile me. If I eat this, it's going to make me defiled. And I do not want this food because I'm committed to holiness. I'm committed to worshiping and honoring my true God." And Daniel chapter 1, verse 12 reads this. He tells the servants, he tells the eunuchs, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youth who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servant according to what you see." So he listened to them. In this matter, he tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youth who ate the king's food. So the stewards took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So Daniel's like, hey, look at me for 10 days. I'm not going to eat this defiled food, but look at me for 10 days. I'm going to eat vegetables. I'm going to eat things that are actually not defiling my body. And I want you to be the judge after 10 days. Who's going to look more healthier, more fattier after those 10 days? And true enough, we know the results. The four faithful boys looked much healthier than every other youth that was around them who was taking in the food that was dedicated to the pagan gods. So you see, Daniel lived through enough tests to know that God will pull him through yet again. Daniel lived through, he could live through this one more test and say, test your servant this one time, because he knows that God gives us a testimony with indisputable results. God gives us his testimony with indisputable results, and there's plenty of tests that will pop up in our life. But it's rather if we will remain faithful to God in the midst of our tests. What you must do is remain faithful. But what will help you remain faithful is knowing that God has pulled you through one test after another, continuing to seek him because you have been committed to his holiness, and you know this is a cycle in your life that God will continue to use you and no matter what you're going through in life. And we know what's true. We know what's real. We know that there's a God who absolutely loves us, and we know if we are faithful to him, he will always be with us. God says, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'm with you. To experience the favor of God is deeper than just having all these blessings pop up and people look into your life and say, wow, he must be God's favorite. It's funny when you have two Christians playing on the same team versus each other. It's like, oh, who's going to have the more favor of God? Who's going to win this battle? It doesn't work like that when you have the favor of God that I'm talking about this morning. This is much deeper than that. To experience the favor of God, we need to be faithful to what is true, what is real, what the results have been as God has been faithful to us. And I'm talking about the indisputable results that only God can produce. This is what is going to help us remain faithful to our commitments. So I want to tell you this morning, don't forfeit the truth in the moment of temptation. Commit to what you know is right. And as you live this life, you're going to see results time and time again, story after story and experience after experience. And that's the favor of God, is to know that you'll get through whatever you're going through. And we know that we'll have the favor of God in the present and the future because God has given us reasons in our past to trust him, to be faithful to him. I mean, I even think about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's a very awesome story. Elijah had gone through so many tests. He knows the results of his God. And he trusted in those results. And he's trying to sit here and prove 400-some prophets of Baal that their God that they're worshiping is a false God. And Elijah tells them, how about we test our God? How about you put these burnt offerings on this altar and call to your fake God and have him consume this offering? And all night and day, you guys know the story, he was sitting there, they were crying out to Baal to consume this altar, this offering, and nothing ever happened. And Elijah gets this boldness, and I love it. He gets this boldness. He's like, you know what? Soak this platform 4 times. You know, pour water all over it. And then put the offering on there. And sure enough, he calls on to God, Yahweh, the one true God. And the fire comes down and consumes the offering. You see, Elijah knew and trusted the results of his past that God was faithful. And Daniel 1:17 reads this as we continue through the story. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters that were in all of the kingdom. The second point of this morning's message is that we need to commit to service. Commit to holiness and commit to service. Now, I'm not talking about the service of getting yourself into the military. I'm not talking about drafting yourself into the military to go fight a war. That is service, but that's not the type of service. I'm not talking about that service. I'm not talking about the service that you're going to make sure that you're in church service every morning, every Sunday morning. I'm not talking about that service either. I'm talking about in everything you do it for the kingdom of God. You know, you're still here for a reason. You've given your life to Christ in the past, but there's a reason why you're still breathing today. There's a reason why you didn't go up to heaven when you gave your life to Christ years and years or months and months ago. You're here for a purpose. You're here for a reason. And what we learn here from Daniel and his friends is that they were used by the king. They served the king. And this is a clear example. You don't work for man. You work clearly for God. Because if they were working for King Nebuchadnezzar, then, you know, they got it all messed up. But they weren't. They were working for God. And they're used very specifically. And you see, King Nebuchadnezzar actually trusted them because they were so faithful to God. They were so faithful to Yahweh. And they were committed to holiness and the results of their God. They knew that God would pull through. They knew that Christ was on their side. They knew this from the beginning. So the king put them into service and he trusted them with the leading of his kingdom. You see, the testimony of these four youth that we look at this morning, that we see that they actually had an upper hand in the Babylonian customs. And the Babylonian culture, this is their chance to shine for God, to serve God no matter what they're going through, what they're being faced with, what they're being indoctrinated with. This is their chance to still live for one true God. Commitments go a long way. They go a really long way. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't have to question whether or not that they were going to be unfaithful in their service. But this is true in our lives as well. We must be committed to service, and that will allow us to experience the favor of God. Imagine your faithfulness. Imagine your faithfulness to God and God looking in on your life and saying, I need this done. There's something wrong in this world, which we know there's a lot wrong in this world, but I need this specific thing done. And he calls on your name because you have been faithful before. God will have favor with you and choose you because he knows that you'll do it. Faithfulness. This is the greatest thing about Scripture. Matthew 5:16 says this: Let your light shine before others so that you may so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew 5:16. Sometimes you're the only Bible that people are reading. Sometimes you are rubbing shoulders with people who will never open the Word of God. But guess what? They look in on your life. And they get to see a true living God. It's through our acts of love that people see genuinely because of the fruit of the gospel speaking through in our life. You ever have somebody ask you in your life, what's so different about you? How come there's this light that's in you that I just don't have? What is it about you that I don't have? Anybody ever ask you that question? That's because there's a God living inside of you. And you have been committed to service. And I'm convinced that there's a lot of us in this morning that haven't been committed to service. And like I said, it's not the church service. I'm not talking about serving each other, serving Christians. That's awesome, but that's not the kind of serving I'm talking about. Because we have been committed to service, we have the greatest opportunity to show the gospel being true. A lot of us think that we don't have the evangelistic gift, that a lot of us don't know what to say in the midst of witnessing to somebody who doesn't know Christ. But truly, you can show them Christ through your actions. What's scary, though, is that we're living in a world where people are dying every single day. People are dying every single day where they don't know Christ. And that's the saddest thing that you can ever imagine, is to leave this earth without knowing the Savior. I had a dream last night that I had a friend who did not know Christ who died. And I remember crying in my dream. You ever cried for the lost? You ever wept for the people who do not know Christ? You see, when we share the gospel, you're committed to a service in that. And oh, the blessings that spring forth because of your faithfulness spreading the word of God. When you remain faithful to him, when you're submitting to God, I believe that the favor of God will fall upon you in great ways. We'll begin to see Jesus working in our life, and we'll be able to give testimony about all the good that Jesus has done for us. Christ is holy. His works on the cross are true. He's the greatest servant of all. I believe that we'll experience the favor of God when we're committed to holiness. I believe that we'll experience the favor of God when we are committed to his service. This is all for his kingdom's sake, not our own. And these commitments are not hard commitments. But I can tell you this, it's a lifelong journey. Every single day you live in this world, it's a lifelong journey that you're going to get to know how you can live more for God. And that's the beauty of why you're still here on earth. When you taste and see the favor of God through Jesus, your faithfulness to him will be one that is loyal to no other name. I have a small illustration I want to show you guys. There's a theological professor, as we close, there's a theological professor who invited their annual a guest speaker to their seminary. And it was a renowned professor all around a lecture. He lectured all across the United States of America, and he spoke for about 2.5 hours. And what he did was he tried to prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ had never happened, that it wasn't true, that it was infallible, that this was wrong. And the professor quoted scholar after scholar, book after book, concluding that there's no such thing as a historical resurrection, and thus the religious tradition of the church was groundless. After his verbal comments on his lecture, he stepped back from the lectern and he said, "Is there any questions? Please ask." And there's this one professor, this one actually old preacher, who is also a professor. He stands up and he has a lunch sack in his bag. He goes, "Now, professor," pulls out his apple, and starts to bite into it. He's like, "Now, I have one simple question." He bites again. He's like, "I, for some reason, have never read all these books that you're reading. I don't know about yada, yada, yada." Bites into his apple again. He bites into his apple. He's eating the apple. He's loving the apple. He's like, "I haven't read this book, blah, blah, blah. I can't recite the scriptures in Greek like you just did." And he bites again. He's like, "I never read anything about neighbor or Haggadai or anything like that, crunch." And he finishes the apple. He goes, now, professor, tell me. That apple I just ate, was it sweet or was it sour?" And the lecturer goes, "I cannot possibly answer that question. I haven't tasted your apple." And the elderly preacher drops the apple in his bag and he goes, "Neither have you tasted and seen that my God is faithful. He will deliver you." And that is what we need to focus on this morning, is to be committed to his holiness and be committed to his service. Because there's a favor that God has in our life, and there's only unmeasurable results that he can bring us through. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this message. Thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for the book of Daniel and Daniel's faithfulness. Lord, there is so much that we are dealing with this morning. There's so many things that get thrown at us in our life. But Father, I pray through everything that we go through in this life that you'll continue to call us faithful, that we'll remain faithful to you, Lord, that we'll commit to your holiness. To be holy is to be set apart, different from this world. And God, we can only achieve holiness because you are that perfect image that given us holiness. You are a perfect man who walked this earth not having one sin, and that's you, Jesus. Father, with the Lord's table before us, I pray that you'll purify our hearts, that in the areas that we haven't been living in a holy life, that you'll convict us over those areas, that we'll come clean to you, that we'll start fresh with you this morning, Lord, because you have new mercies for us daily. And remind us, Father, that we're here to serve you, not to serve man, not to serve our family, not to serve our friends. We're here to serve you. So Jesus, bless us this morning. Allow us to get right with you in this moment. And through your name we pray. Amen.